sing.
That's so cute, huh?
This song makes you want to sway.
I know. Kinda. So good. How y'all doing? It's great to see you this morning. For those of you who don't have any idea, I'm Kimberly, and this is...
Jared. Great to see you guys.
We're really excited this morning because one of our favorite things to do, actually, my fabulous husband and I, is to tag team preach. So Pastor Aaron gave us the incredible opportunity to join you guys this morning together and talk about this marriage thing. So we are just so blessed to be here. And I first want to start out and just thank you as a church family. I don't want to cry, but I'm really emotional. But I want to thank you for the support that you have given us as a family over these last couple weeks. We, as many of you know, we suffered a really devastating loss with my father, and we have never felt so loved and cradled, and just you guys have just surrounded us with prayer. We've felt every prayer, every kind word, every meal has been unbelievable, and I would not want to be anywhere else. I'm so grateful that God has placed us here and that he's given us this church family. So thank you again from the bottom of our hearts for everything you have done, and that you can just continue to pray for us as we walk this out. Our God is faithful and he is good, and he's doing amazing things in the midst of this. And we are just believing him for great things and that he's going to pull us out of this. Yeah. We're going to walk it and we're going to see great
we
things.
Love you guys.
Thank you again.
So grateful.
We were unbelievably blessed. I had parents who were married for 48 years and were together 52 years. And so as I sit up here today talking about staying in love, I feel like I had an example of people who stayed in love. And I will tell you, it was not perfect at all. I am not given this amazing example of staying in love because they were perfect or because every moment was unbelievable. And I saw this perfect marriage and it was blissful. It was not. It was not. There were times that we weren't sure they were going to make it. There were times of separation. There were times where we were just so confused as children, not knowing if our parents were going to stay together or love each other or what it looked like. Sometimes questioning, you know, what marriage looked like for us later on. But God, in the midst of the difficulty and the hardship and the ups and downs, but God came in the midst of their marriage and continually brought them back to one another. And I am so grateful as a child of that, to have seen that, to see them fight for it, to see them not give up when they could have. And they had every reason to. At times we as children would be like, man, I just wish they would just get this over with. You know what I mean? Because the fighting could get so tough and things could get really difficult. But God would show up in the midst of that. And as they would fight and they would fight for their marriage and they would continually press in, I saw God bring restoration and peace and a joy in this last couple of years that they had not had in many, many years. Our God is a God of redemption. He is a God of rebuilding things. And I have seen it before my eyes. And I don't know where you're at this morning with your marriage. I don't know where you're sitting. And I know marriage is hard. We've been married for about 2 months. And so we know a lot about it. And
we're experts.
Yeah, we know it all.
After 1 month, we knew we got it.
We got this thing. How many of you thought that? You were like, oh, marriage isn't hard after about a month or two. And then you're like, whoa, okay. But we've been married for almost 16 years. And so we're excited, right? We got married very quickly.
Nine months. I am excited.
Yes, that's good. We got married.
I'm just listening to her.
Yes, dear, right? I
learned that in counseling.
It's good, babe. We got married about 9 months after we met. We were engaged in about 6 weeks, met on a blind date. So we're really a miracle that we worked out. And we didn't know each other all that well. But God has come and done an amazing work in our lives as well. And I believe marriage is such an important thing that God has for us. You know, God calls the church his bride. So he wouldn't use a marriage relationship for the most important thing to him if marriage was an important part. And no wonder we see marriages falling apart and our enemy coming against marriages and families in our culture, because the power of a marriage is unbelievable when it's working the way that God has intended, when we are in love and fighting for it and following Jesus and going after him and finding out what our marriages are supposed to look like. It is a powerful, powerful thing. And we've gone through struggles and difficulties and but I'll tell you, faced with what I feel, you know, at this juncture in my life was the hardest thing I've ever faced, is what I'm walking right now. And I see God's plan for marriage in the midst of that this amazing man that he has placed in my world can stand with me and fight with me and hold me up when I can't be held up and encourage me when I don't feel like I'm totally encouraged and I'm discouraged and frustrated and feeling hopeless. That he can see me even when I'm agitated and frustrated in my grief and snapping at him for something, which, sorry about that. But we do that, and we can have grace for one another because we can see each other through God's eyes. And we can see that this marriage thing is good. It is called to be good. And I pray that today you can get a couple things from this, that God maybe would just speak to you, or maybe we can just make a couple of adjustments, believing that marriage is good and that God has a great plan for yours and that we will just fight to stay in love. Amen? It is possible for two people to stay in love forever. I mean, God intended it. God created us for that. And we all believe it, or else we wouldn't get into this thing. What would we be doing? We all have that thing in us that says it is possible for us to stay in love. And we've learned over the past few weeks a few things, haven't we? We've learned that if we want to fall in love, you know, and we fall in love and we want to stay in love, then we've got to make love a verb, right? We've got to make love a verb. We've got to not just fall in love. We've got to do love. We've got to do this thing, yeah?
Come on.
This could be really.
Sorry.
Make love a verb, honey. When we then discuss the model, this could go anyway. I'm just telling you. You just never know what's going to happen with the two of us.
We've done this many times over the years. People usually tell us this is their favorite way we preach.
Because we're psycho. That's just the way it is. We then discuss the model of Jesus and how Jesus loved us and how that's the model that we're supposed to follow. And I'm just so grateful for a God who wasn't like, yeah, get married, love each other, good luck to you, you know, but actually gave us an example, showed us what it is to, what a love looks like and what it is to love. And then last week we met the mugs, didn't we? We met the mugs and we learned that there's all kinds of stuff in us. From our past and the things we've adopted along the way and our hurts and our pains, that we've got this stuff. And when in a relationship, when we hit and we find difficult territory, we run into one another, our stuff comes out, doesn't it? Now, I am dying, and I know my worship team's going to hate me for this. But, you know, Pastor Aaron got to do this last week, so I just want to... That feels really good. I actually think Jared and I should adopt that. It's glass. It's kind of freaking me out. But we should adopt a pair of these for our fights. And then when we hit.
I said, do not attempt this at home.
Right? So that feels really good. So when we hit, though, you see, your stuff spills out. It gets messy. And we've got to learn to monitor those things and deal with those things in our hearts so that we can move forward and stay in love.
Well, you know, there's a couple things I want to talk to you guys about today. It's about a decision that every single one of us makes. A decision that many times we're not even conscious that we make, but it's a decision that is in every relationship. And it's a decision that many times early in our relationships we did well at, but over time we fall out of that habit. And it's something that intuitively that we need to actually work on over the years. And so for this morning, I want to start with from 1 Corinthians 13. Now, many of you know 1 Corinthians 13 because it is the love passage. You've either had it read at your weddings, or you've heard it at a wedding, or if you're not married yet, you'll probably have it at your wedding. Now, here's the thing that I used to preach over the years, is that when you look at that passage, and it says, love is patient, love is kind, and you go through that, you know, a lot of times people say, insert Christ, saying, Christ is patient, Christ is kind. But when you insert your own name, can you say that you align with that? And we use it kind of as a measuring stick, you know, and say, yeah, good at that, nailed that. Yeah, need some help with that. Anybody ever done that before? Nobody? Okay. Well, here's the deal. I want to go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 13, starting with verse 1, and then I'm going to camp out just for a few minutes on this verse. It says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no records of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Now, there's one verse when I read through this that, if I'm going to be honest, that sometimes just didn't make sense to me. Because, you know, I read through this, I've used it at weddings, but there's times that over the years of going through this, thinking, okay, in verse 7, when it actually goes through and it talks about this saying here, which I'm going to camp out on, it's like, is this actually real? Is this accurate? Is this even obtainable? And I thought to myself, you know what? Maybe this is not good advice. Now, I know it's in the Bible, and so that's what I wrestle with, saying, okay, how can we align our lives in our Christian culture with this scripture? And so part of that is what my wrestle was. So in verse 7, here's what Paul does. He takes this little Greek word for the word love, and he takes it and matches it up with four other words, and he mixes it together and gives it to us rapidly. Now, you're probably like, okay, what's happening? What are you saying here? Stay with me. As he talks about this, Paul is getting at one of the most prolific, profound habits that you in your relationship can adopt. That if you adopt it, you can truly have a relationship, a romantic love relationship that can last a lifetime. Here's what he says in verse 7 in the New International Version. It, meaning love, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. In the Message version, he says in verse 7, it puts up with anything, it trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, and but keeps going to the end. And in the New King James version, it says, bears all things, believes all things, hope all things, endures all things. Now, when you read this, believes all things, it's kind of hard sometimes to say, you know, yeah, but you don't understand my relationship. You know what? Yeah, but you don't understand what we're going through, because bear all things. How can we actually bear all things? And it doesn't actually seem obtainable. And in fact, you know, what if there's evidence to the contrary? Right. And so when you go through this, it's almost, it feels like kind of a statement of codependency. But that's not the fact. Actually, contrary to that, Paul takes the scripture in verse 7, and he begins to unpack it in such a way that reveals a very powerful truth that flips our understanding on its side.
And at every relationship at some specific time, there's a gap. There's a gap between what we expect and how we behave. Y'all know that, right? Like expectations, you have a certain expectation and what actually happens. And that's really a critical part of marriage and overcoming issues and struggle and conflict resolution is what we expect and how we behave. I expected you to do this. In actuality, you did that, right? We shake our heads because we know, like, this is a big conflict. Any of you deal with that, yeah? Are we the only ones? Yeah, okay. We spend a lot of time with couples in premarital counseling and marriage counseling about expectations because our expectations are a big deal. And one thing we talk about a lot is, are you laying out silent contracts for your partner? Do you have a whole bunch of silent contracts and expectations where you've decided you have an expectation in your head, you've not communicated it, but then when they don't live up to that, you make sure they pay? And that's not fair, is it? It's not right. There's that gap. There's this, and even with parenting, in any relationship, we love our children more than anything, but Jared and I have this conversation a lot. We'll get frustrated with our daughter, who's, you know, almost 4, for not doing something, and we literally would go, well, did we lay that expectation out for her? And we're like, no, we didn't. Well, then how can we hold her to it? But we do it all the time in our marriages. We have this expectation, and I just want to encourage you to be a person who is not a person of silent contracts. That if we want to see our marriages move forward and we want to see ourselves stay in love, that we be people who have the hard conversations of, hey, this is what I expected. This is what's happening. This is how that makes me feel. Now, how do we work together to make it better? How do I be honest with you? I'm not just going to rip your head off because you didn't come home right when you said you would and blah, 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 blah. I'm going to explain to you why I have that expectation and work through that with you. We give them the benefit of the doubt. We work through those gaps because those gaps are incredibly full of tension, aren't they, at times? And we need to be people who don't hold on to those silent contracts. Many times, our expectations come from what we saw. You know, if the husband saw the mother cook and clean and do all those things for years and take care of the house and the family. And then the wife, you know, you don't talk about that. And then the wife doesn't do exactly what his mom did. And then there's expectations and he gets frustrated. And Jared would have been horribly, horribly disappointed if that was his expectation in us, because I'm not a big domestic homemaker goddess person. Like, I need help on that area. Like, I can, you know, sing and preach and do some of those things. But when it comes to like domestic stuff, I'm like, oh, it's horrible. And poor Jared, like, he'll go on camping trips sometimes and women will bake like brownies and goodies. And I'm like, here's the wet wipes to stay clean. You know, like, this is our world. And thank God we work through expectations, because those silent contracts can be real killers in the midst of your marriage. We've got to be clear with one another. There are always expectations and there are behaviors, and somewhere in between is that gap. And in those gaps, we place one of two things. We either choose to believe the best or we assume the worst. We all know the saying about assumption, right? We don't want to do that, right? We don't want to assume the worst. But we put one of those two things in the gap every single time. And what we put in the gap, it begins right here in our minds. And then it moves out into our behaviors and out of our mouths. And those two things that you put in that gap are determined by a couple of things. And you know, the Bible talks about that battle in our minds and how we're to take every thought captive. And that is really hard because sometimes it's just way more fun to be like, because we feel so powerful and justified and awesome. And we're like, they're just da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But God says, no, take every thought captive. That we take those things and we can either assume the best or assume the worst or believe for the best. And those things are determined by two different things in our lives. What you see, number one, I see that he hasn't shown up yet, so I've got to decide what to put here. That he hasn't shown up yet, so what am I going to say the reason is? Am I going to assume the worst or am I going to believe the best? And it sounds really simple because it actually is, but it's really hard to work out, isn't it? It's really hard to go, okay, he's been late 400 times. And I'm just sick of this behavior, and that means that he does not love me, or that means that not that I've ever done any of these things. No. you know, that stuff comes out of us. It's there. So what we see determines what we put in that gap. And the other thing is who we are. Our issues, our anger, our feelings, our background, who we are will also help us determine what we put in that gap. So we are not constantly before God. Getting ourselves right and getting healed and getting whole, we cannot expect them to fill every place in us. That's not their job. God's job is to fill us, to make us complete, to make us whole. We've got to lean into him to fix those things so that we don't assume the worst. You know, there was a period of time in our marriage where I was a new mom. I had just come out. I'd been in full-time ministry for, I think, 10 years or so at that point. I had always worked, and then I'm at home with this baby who poops and throws up and doesn't really, you know, it's not exceedingly, like, amazing in the early days. You're tired, and you love them more than anything, but it's not like they're like, great job, Mom, you know, and they're giving you all this accolade, and he had been in this new job and had all this accolade, and they loved him, and Jared's amazing, and, you know, I always heard about how amazing Jared is, and then they would say things to me, like, people would say, oh, what a blessed time for you, though. Just enjoy this time. And yet I'm at home dying because my identity has been stripped. I have no idea who I am anymore. I'm up to here in diapers and vomit and always have something all over me. And then, you know, I can't keep the house clean. I can't keep things. I'm horrible at all of that. And I just feel like this ginormous failure. And I have to deal, you know, so when he would come home and be like, man, I'm going to be late. There's a meeting. It would be very easy for me to be like, well, of course, you're just doing what you love. And now, did that have anything to do with him? Because my partner was in this season of life that was amazing and good for him and great for our family. And I had to just get over myself at some point and go, you know what, Kim, that's not his fault. You got to love him through this and be his cheerleader, because he had always been mine, always been my cheerleader. And I had to suck it up, and I had to have some honest conversations and expectations and be like, hey, the house isn't always going to be clean, and there's not always going to be dinner on the table, and this is how I'm feeling, and this is what I'm struggling with, and please have grace with me when I'm walking through this. But I had to believe the best in him, and I had to get over my own stuff and deal with the things that God had wanted to deal with me and with my identity. I couldn't put it all in him. So that's what I think God's calling us to do. To be people who take personal responsibility for these things, not just blame our spouse, yeah?
So the question is, where do you naturally go when that gap occurs? Where does your spouse go? Because people who stay in love for a lifetime learn this truth. They believe the best.
Yeah.
Either they do it naturally or they do it by force of habit, but either way, they believe the best. You'll never find a couple that doesn't have a gap. No matter how crazy in love a couple seems, whether it's been just a couple years or 50 years, every person has a gap. But you'll realize they choose to go towards the positive column. They choose to believe the best. And so when you look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, you realize that you discover a key from the Apostle Paul that he unlocks for us, that he wants to help us through, for those of you that are struggling in your relationship. And perhaps maybe some of you that are just trying to get this out. You know, we can walk into church and put on a smiley face, but we get in the car and we feel like our world's falling apart. You know, and we feel like there's incongruencies in our life because how is it that I can come in and worship God, but feel like my marriage is falling apart? You know, verse 7 says this, it, love, always protects. What does it protect? It protects the integrity of your relationship. It is you making the conscious choice to automatically not put it in the negative column and assuming the worst, but actually going to the positive column and believing the best. It always trusts, meaning it looks to be generous in explanation. Always hopes. Hopefully there's a good explanation. Hopefully there's something that I didn't know or I didn't see. Hopefully you're not giving up on hope. Hope is a product of love.
Yeah.
Understanding that the depths of God's love will cause hope in people's hearts, regardless of their situations. And those that don't have hope are not experiencing God's kind of love because hope is connected to love and love never fails. Always perseveres, meaning you're always looking for the positive. Guys, we know this, life happens and it comes at you quickly. We didn't expect the situation 2 weeks ago to happen. But through this, we knew in that moment we needed to stand together instead of letting this thing divide us. Because many times it's tragedy as a life that can actually divide us because it's what's in us comes out of us. I thought it was very apropos as Pastor Aaron was talking about this, going, yep, those things that are deep inside sometimes under the surface, it's in the tragedies and in the difficulties of life, those things come to the surface. You know, even in the situation myself, there's things that I'm realizing that I've suppressed in my own life, going back to my mother's death when I was 19. Things that I thought, hey, I'm over it, I'm good. You know, yesterday we go to Five Guys to get a meal, and I'm standing there, and you know, who's ever been to Five Guys, and you see the drink dispenser, and you're pressing it? I'm sitting there pressing on the screen, and my daughter down there is doing the handicap thing down there, and I didn't see that she was doing it, and the screen's going crazy, and I thought I was losing my mind. And I go, Kimberly, I can't even get the lemonade. And I realized I was getting...
No, he was like a full-fledged freak out, y'all. Like, that was really calm. Like, he was like, you know, and he's like freaking out. And our daughter's kind of like, you know, pressing the button. But it was like full-on breakdown. Like, it was pretty awesome.
And I went and sat down, and I said, I know there's something under the surface because I'm feeling this way about lemonade. The issue is not the issue. And I just want to say that to you, and I'm being completely transparent. You know, and I told them, I said, I'm going to go see a counselor because I don't want this stuff to fester. I don't want this to come out in our relationship because it's in those tragedies, those things that you don't expect that come out of you, that I don't want to hurt my relationship. I don't want to hurt my relationship with my daughter or hurt what I do as a pastor. And so sometimes we have to make the choice to say, you know what, I'm going to get help.
Yeah.
I'm going to talk to somebody. I'm going to go to a pastor at the church. I'm going to talk to somebody in a small group about this, but I am going to get help because you know what? If lemonade is causing issues, there's bigger issues. I'm just being honest. So how do you guys do with this? Perhaps you've been caught in a cycle where maybe your spouse does great with it and you do poorly, or vice versa. But regardless, we've got to have hope. And we've got to remember not to give up on one another because God does have an awesome plan for your marriage and relationship.
You know, when you choose to assume the worst in your partner, even if there's plenty of history to back that up, I mean, I don't care if there's a ton of history. When you choose, when you make that choice to assume the worst of them, every time you choose it to go negative, you have contributed to the demise of your relationship. You've contributed. You're an active participant in contributing to the demise. No, I hate that, but it's true. Because when we choose to go negative, you know, God tells us to look on things that are good and right and just and hopeful and full of faith and not the stuff that are negative and bad. And, you know, we didn't do that in the beginning, right? They say love is blind for a reason. We fall in love and we're like, they're perfect. It's amazing, you know, and we don't see all that little stuff. And then we get into marriage and we're like, what the heck is this? And if we would just focus on the good, you know, I years ago felt like I you know, I was praying, of course, and typically the prayers would be like, God, change him, fix him. If you would just show him, God, where this in his life is, you know, and God began to really deal with me on that part and how I need to pray for him and believe the best in him and not believe the worst and call out the best in him, because isn't that what God does? Our God does not look at us and go, man, you're screwed up, and here's where you're messed up, and here's where you're doing this, and here's... No, our God calls out goodness and great things, and he loves us, and he cares for us, and he pulls great things out of us. Why wouldn't we do that in our marriage? And I remember God saying to me, Kimberly, I need you to pray to see him through my eyes. That I would not be a wife who would just look at the critical things and the bad things, but I would say, okay, Jesus, show me him through your eyes. What do you see in my husband? And how do I pull that out of him? How do I believe the best? Because I don't want to contribute to the demise. Now listen, this is the thing about being disappointed in relationships. And this is something that I can guarantee for your spouse or your fiance or whoever you're in relationships with, no matter what, no matter how bad it has become in your relationship, no one wants to disappoint the person they love. They don't want to. I don't know why some way we get that in our head that they want to. This is the last thing anyone wants to do is disappoint the person they love. Have you ever woken up in the morning and you're like, I cannot wait to disappoint them. That is going to feel awesome. I can't wait to feel completely worthless and like I have messed it all up. That's going to get them. Yeah. No one does that. So why do we think they want to disappoint us? They're going out of their way. You know, I've learned something in our marriage too that's really interesting. And I think for men, this is probably even more because men are naturally these kind of protectors and providers and want to take care of things and don't like failure very much, right? Like none of us like failure. Anyone in here love failure? I don't know. I don't think so. But I learned in our relationship early on that if Jared felt like I had disappointed him and that he had disappointed me, and he had failed me in any way, he would totally shut down. And he would get really defensive. And I'm not outing him to be like, I can't believe you. I'm outing him for this reason. It became something that we had to really work through and understand what it was because he hurt so badly that it had hurt me. It was like he almost couldn't deal with that. And so his coping was like, nope, nope. And I was like, and then of course my coping was like, what is wrong with you? You're just being cold. Come on, you know, say something. And not that we have ever done that recently at all, right? No, I have not done that recently. And
there's a vulnerability up here.
This is totally marriage counseling for us. It's awesome. But I would try to drag it out of him. And there was a point too where I have to go, wait a second. The reason why he's reacting that way is because he loves me so much that the disappointment and the failure and feeling like he didn't live up to that is devastating for him. He doesn't know how to cope with that. And so I've got to somehow remind him that it's okay if you mess up. It's okay if you disappoint. I love you and we're going to work through this and I disappoint you and I fail you. And how do we partner together and not shut down and continue to move forward and remind each other that it's all right if we screw up and disappoint one another. We're going to get through it. We need to believe the best. When you go negative, it communicates to your partner no matter what you do, no matter how hard you try, you will never measure up. I'm a huge advocate in ascribing value onto people. I mean, I'm all about ascribing the value that God sees in people onto them, reminding them, letting them know the Bible is full of encouragement, not, you know, slamming people and criticizing people. It's full of encouraging people and calling them to greatness. And I recently was listening to a podcast, and it was talking about this study that was done on rats. And I was like, oh, this is kind of cool. It said, can rats' behavior actually change by just the thoughts a person has about the rats? And I'm like, what the? So I listened to this thing. There was this whole study they did where they took these rats. They were the same kind of rats, nothing special about either group. They put them in two separate cages. And over the cages on one side it said, very intelligent. And on the other one, it said, stupid. And the scientists would deal with the rats every day and work with them. And what was really fascinating them, they begin to see the rats in the cages that said very intelligent begin to thrive and do really well. And they were more joyful and they weren't acting depressed and they were acting better and growing and doing great things. And the ones who were in the cages on the other side that said stupid were not doing well and they weren't thriving. Isn't that crazy? They started looking into it and they realized that when they ascribed the value of very intelligent, the scientists begin to handle those rats differently. See, when we think something's valuable, when we think it's worthwhile, we handle it differently, we talk about it differently, we speak to it differently, we deal with it in a different way because it's got value. When we don't ascribe value to it, we don't care. It's like when you rent a car, do you really care how you drive that thing? Right?
Best four-wheel drive vehicle ever made.
Right. But what are we doing with our marriages? Are we ascribing value? Are we placing a stupid over it or a worthwhile, amazing, unbelievable gift of God and treating that thing as if it is that valuable? And I believe God's calling us to ascribe that value to it. I believe God is saying the way you treat it, the way you pour in, the way you deposit greatness into it, that's the return you're going to get. Because that's sowing and reaping, right? Why not in our marriages? You know, I think we see so much domestic violence and so many things go on. We don't ascribe value. Something in us doesn't ascribe value and worth into that human being. And God is asking us to see people, see our marriages through his eyes, and place it in the utmost highest respect and treat it that way. That's what he's calling us to. And you will see a return. You know, many of our marriages, you're like, well, I'm not getting anything out of this. And what I found in our marriage is kind of like a bank. If you put a lot of deposits in, when the withdrawals happen, it's not such a big hit. But when all you do is withdraw, 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 what happens? It crashes around you. What are you depositing? Are you believing the best? Are you placing the value on it? Are you filling that gap with, I'm believing that he or she is great, and there's a reason for this, and we're going to figure it out. I'm believing the best. I'm calling out the best, or are we calling out the worst? We don't need to white knuckle our relationships. We have a God willing to stand with us and help us through it. When you create that margin by putting deposits in, then you know what happens? It's a magical thing, really. When you begin to put greatness in, they begin to respond, and they respond differently. And they start to come toward us instead of fight us off. And I know that's hard because we have feelings and emotions and it's tough, but we've got to learn to respond differently. When he says, babe, you know what? I'm going to be late 30 minutes. I'm really sorry. Instead of reminding him, you're just like your father and I can't believe you're doing that. We say, you know what? All right, babe, you drive safely. Can't wait to get you home. I'll see you soon. When they forget to do something, you did not do that. I can't believe you didn't call them. No. You know what, babe? It's so cool that you didn't call them. Could you just do that for me? I'd really appreciate it. Your response is everything. Yeah?
Now, listen closely. We're not saying don't have the difficult conversations. Because we know the reality of relationships. They can be difficult. And we know that sometimes you have to face those difficult times. But when you face that gap, you have a choice. You either believe the best or you assume the worst. The relationships that last a lifetime and the ones that thrive are the ones where people make the decision to believe the best. And let me tell you something about your spouse's heart or your fiance's heart or your partner's heart. It's just like your heart. Hmm. It's just like your heart. Because that's how God created us. You know what? When you look at your heart, our hearts are drawn towards environments of acceptance. And so through acceptance, and that's one of the core needs of the human heart, is acceptance. And so either when you give acceptance, it draws you someone closer, or when you take acceptance away and there's lack of acceptance, yeah, it repels and pushes the person away. So let me ask you, have you created an environment of acceptance in your relationship? The environment that is actually drawing your spouse closer. If you sense there is a drift happening in your relationship, you probably need to look at, is there acceptance or is it lacking? Because every time there's a gap, you have the opportunity to make a decision. Will I accept or will I reject my partner? And am I willing to place in that gap, I trust you, I hope, I'm hopeful there's a good reason. I'm willing to have that tough conversation, but I will not reject you, I will not punish you, and I will not chastise you because I'm going to believe the best. You know, in Luke 6:31, Jesus summed it up so eloquently when he gave us the golden rule. You know, he said here so simply, do unto others as you would have done unto you. Did you guys get that? You know, it's a very simple truth, but for some of you, if you really take that to heart, that could become revolutionary. What if in your love relationship, you made that conscious decision to treat your significant other, your spouse or your fiance, as you'd want to be treated? Now, that's a choice. It's a choice that I can't make for you, Kimberly can't make for you, pastors can't make for you, your family can't make for you. You have to make it for you. Because you have to make a decision that your relationship matters and that you're willing to do whatever it takes rather than walking away. Now listen closely as I prepare to land this plane. There's something that's even more important. There's nothing that will speak louder to our culture and about Christianity than our marriages. There's no greater evangelism strategy in our world today that reflects God as Father. See, if there's ever been a trend that our culture would love to buck, or a culture that, or a trend that our culture would love to change, or a question that unbelieving people have, and it is this: how can I make my love relationship last forever? Because you know what? The world's not doing it. And here, in the, even in our world, people say, well, Christians are no different. Well, actually, if you look at recent studies, they're saying that when they say 50 to 60% of divorce is with Christians is not actually accurate. It's more about 30%. So the difference between Christians and non-Christians, there is a difference. But I think we can do better. I believe that we can show a lost and dying world that we have a hope, and that through our marriage relationship, which God has given us as an example between him and the church, we can set an example to those people in our world of how that makes a difference. Our greatest opportunity to impact culture is not just going to church, but rather falling in love and staying in love, just as our Heavenly Father has loved us.
And it all begins when we learn that God made love a verb first, right? When he sent his son Jesus to die on our behalf. And he modeled what unconditional love is all about for us. And just as Jesus submitted to his father on the cross, we're invited to submit to one another. And it continues by admitting that we all have these beads and this junk in our hearts and these pains and these things we have to work through. We've got to continue to monitor our hearts. We've got to make the decision every day to fill that gap with faith and with trust and not with suspicion and hostility. Our goal is not to make points or to win, but rather my goal is to fall in love and stay in love where God can raise us and use us as a model to an unbelieving generation and perhaps impact our culture to the contrary. And people will ask us, have you been able to do it? Have you been able to stay the course and through the hard times and stay in love? And you will honestly be able to say to them, it is not because we're great or because we're smart or because we have it all figured out. It's because of our Heavenly Father and what he has done for us and what he has done through his son. And I believe that's what God's calling us to. That he's calling us to understand, first of all, you know, we can't love others if we don't understand his love for us first. He first loved us. Some of you are sitting there today and your marriages are on the rocks, or just relationships, or maybe your life is just kind of a mess, and you are asking all those questions like, how do I make it? How do I do it? And it begins with understanding that our God first loved us and he sent his son to die on a cross for us, to give us the chance to eternally live with him, and more than that, to have here on earth right now a peace and a joy and a hope and an understanding that, you know what, we're going to be okay because God is on our side. And if that's you today and you're sitting here and you're like, man, I don't have a right with God and I know I don't have a hope to fix this marriage thing or my relationship thing without him, I just want us to bow our heads for a second and just kind of think about where we're at with that and ask God, man, God, I got to put you right in my heart. Maybe you've walked away and you knew God and you had God in the middle of your relationship before and you've since have kind of let it all drift, and he's just saying, come back to me. You don't need to ask a million forgivenesses. You don't need to say a special prayer. Just come back to me. I'll meet you right where you're at. And if that's you, if you need to take that step today and place Jesus as the first thing in your life, as your Lord and Savior, and surrender to him this morning so that you can begin this track of wholeness and freedom, I'm just going to ask you, if you'll just slip up your hand and say, Kim, that's me, not so we can show everybody, not so, I just want to know who I'm praying with today. Just slip up your hand and say, Kim, that's me. Thank you. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord. If you'll just kind of take a second and we're just going to pray together. Father, I thank you for all of these that are sitting here today. And God, those who have raised their hand and said, God, I need you. Father, that you will come right now and meet them right where they are. That you will let them know that you are with them and that you have everything they need to make it through their situation. That God, you can come and fill our hearts, God. And God, we ask you to forgive us, to heal us, to change us, only the way that you can, God. We accept that forgiveness and that love. And God, I pray that your love would wash over all of us in a way that we have never experienced before, God. May we know you in a new way, Lord. Father, I just thank you for what you're doing in the lives of all of these people here. I thank you for what you're doing in marriages. We are expectant, God, that you are going to do great things and the miraculous will happen. And God, the ruins will come to life, God. Beauty from ashes, Father. We love you so much. We give this all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. If that was you and you raised your hand today, we just want to ask you, there, inside of your worship guide is a small, I don't have one on me, but a small thing that just says, you know, I accepted Jesus today and I gave my life to him today. If you'll fill that out and just drop it in the tithe and offering boxes in the back, we just want to pray with you. We want to just see if we can help you with any next steps. This is a big deal to us that we walk this out with you. We don't leave you on your own. God doesn't leave us on our own, so we're not going to leave you there, right? So please just drop that in there. Also, your prayer requests. God, we believe that God is going to do great things in each one of you and in your marriages. So we just thank you. We love you. May God bless you guys. Go believe the best in one another this week. Yeah? Have a great week.
God bless you guys.